When Jesus died, he died without glory, it seems. He died between two common criminals, two thieves who deserved death. Jesus was sinless. He didn't deserve to die. And yet from his cross, it always blows my mind that he was able to say, "Father, forgive them." If I were up there on that cross, I'd say, "Judge them. Just get them." Because that's human nature. Calvary is a story of forgiveness. When Jesus died on the cross, it is the best description of forgiveness there is. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." But tonight, I'd like to concentrate in communion on that one man who was next to Jesus on the cross who received his forgiveness. One of the two thieves on the cross. And in the Gospel of Luke, it says, "And an inscription was also written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. It said, 'This is the King of the Jews.' And one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Someone once said that forgiveness is a God who will not give you up or let you go after all that you've done. He won't walk out on you after all that you've done. He won't let you alone in that pitiful condition after all that you've done. It says that one of the criminals, there was two. Jesus was crucified in between two of them. And one who was on one of his sides was really angry. He blasphemed, the scripture says. And he says, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." Have you noticed the tendency we have, especially in a crisis, to want to blame somebody? Especially God. Or someone who says they believe in God. Often that could be you, and you're the one who takes the rap for it. People are angry and they say, "Hey, listen, you believe in God. Well, if God is so big and so gracious, why did he let this happen? What kind of a God is he?" Here's a man dying on a cross, dying in that time of crisis, blaming God. Hey, if you're the Christ, do something. If you're so powerful, save yourself and save us. The scripture says he did it. He blasphemed him when he said this. What that man was expressing is one of the strongest drives and impulses within human nature. It's called self-preservation. Nobody looks forward to death, and usually a person will do everything in his power to keep from dying. We have built-in reflexes. If I went up to you and faked a left right in your face, you'd flinch and put your fist up. You'd put the hand up. You'd protect yourself. If someone is coming across the lane on a freeway, looks like he's going to hit you, you don't want to say, "Well, I'll just chance it, see if I can get out of it." Play chicken. You're going to try to swerve to miss him. Satan judged human nature accurately when he said to God, "Skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give in exchange for his life." Self-preservation is one of the strongest impulses we have. And that man was expressing that desire to be saved from death. It was, in one sense, a very natural, a kind of a feeling that he expressed. But what he did to Jesus is exactly what Satan said to Jesus when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness 3.5 years earlier. "If you're the Christ, then use your power to preserve yourself. If you're all-powerful, save yourself." Remember in the wilderness how Satan came to Jesus and said, "If you are the Christ, take these breads, these stones, and make them bread, because you're hungry. You've fasted 40 days. And then he took him on the pinnacle of the temple and he said, "Throw yourself down, for it's written the angels will have charge over you and pick you up lest you dash your foot against the stone." He was trying to talk Jesus into using his power being Christ, being the Son of God, for himself and for self-preservation. For he said, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world, for they are mine, and I can give them to whosoever I will. You don't have to go to the cross. Spare yourself. If you just give me this moment of glory, bow down and worship me and praise me for that one brief moment that I could say the Son of God worshiped Satan, then you don't have to go to the cross. I'll give them to you right now. That was quite a temptation. That's why Jesus came, is to buy back the world. The message was, spare yourself. And there Jesus hung on a cross, a silent sufferer. He didn't argue with them. He didn't say, now let me explain to you exactly what I'm doing and the theological implications in the future is that this will benefit the world. He just hung there, suffering, bleeding, expressing a very different philosophy. Not spare yourself. His philosophy was give yourself. And you see, what that man was saying to Jesus, he really didn't understand. He didn't understand who Jesus really was on that cross. That he was God's Son who had come to buy the world back. All he knew is that he was bleeding, he was suffering, he was tortured. Save us. If you've got any power at all, do something. For yourself and us too, because we're hanging up here dying with you. He didn't understand who Jesus was. And he didn't understand that Jesus was doing something by not getting off that cross. If Jesus were to get off that cross and oblige that man's demand, we would be forever lost in sin. If Jesus would have said, yeah, you know what? You're right. I'm innocent. I don't deserve this. And you guys, you know, you messed up a little bit, but I'll save you too. I'll demonstrate my power to these people. I'll show them who I am. If he would have climbed off that cross, there would be no heaven, no hope, no salvation, eternal damnation for the world, separated from God. That man who said, save yourself and save us, didn't understand that Jesus was doing a greater work by being that silent sufferer on the cross. And he was saving people. Not pulling the nails out, but he was saving more than just three people. That he, through his death, could save the world if they would call on him. Christianity without the cross is no Christianity at all. I hear some people today in some churches trying to do away with the whole concept of the cross, repentance, and speaking about blood atonement. Oh, Christianity is such a bloody religion. And so the Unitarians will try to make it more palatable by taking the cross completely out of the message. It's not important. What's important is that you just smile and shake hands with people and do good things to people. Social reform, that's really anything that Christianity is about. And they've taken the cross, they've butchered Christianity. Without the shedding of blood, the scripture says there's no remission of sins. And there Jesus hung on the cross while somebody said, save yourself and save us too. But there's another. It says in verse 40, the next verse, the other, on the other side, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? In other words, you're going to die. And we indeed justly, for we receive due reward of our deeds, but this man, he's done nothing wrong. Interesting retort. Here's a man who's also a criminal. His whole life did not live under the fear of God. Could care less about God. But at his death, at least at his death, he has the right philosophy. He's saying, look, if there's any time when a person should be concerned about God, the time is death. That's a pretty smart philosophy. Because death is a pretty permanent institution. There's no turning back once you're dead. When you're dead, it's curtains. It's history. It's all over. So if there's any time when a person should fear God, now's the time, pal. Don't you fear God now at your death? It's permanent. I heard of a Philadelphia law firm who sent flowers to an associate firm in Boston that had just relocated to a new office wanted to send them flowers to celebrate it. The flowers came, but the florist mixed up the ribbons so that when the flowers were delivered to the Boston law firm, they simply said, "With great sympathy," across them. And calling the florist, they realized that he switched them. The florist said, "Oh, good heavens, that means I sent the flowers to the funeral that said, 'Congratulations on your new location.'" That's what death is. It's a new location. You get relocated. You get drafted, man. You don't get a choice. And it's a permanent location. So if there's any time that you ought to consider God in your life, it's before you're going to die. These criminals had the advantage. They knew when their death was. We don't. Not always. Don't you fear God? It's the time of your death. And then he said to Jesus, "Lord," I like this, he recognized who he was. At the time of his death, he hasn't feared God. He's never lived under the consciousness of God. And he deserved death. He even said so himself. We deserve the death penalty. That sheds some interesting light on the death penalty, doesn't it? But that's not our issue here. I deserve to die. We deserve to die. This man has done nothing. "Lord, I recognize who you are. You are the Lord. I also recognize that you're going to a kingdom, that you will occupy a throne, that you will rule. So remember me when you come into your kingdom." We call this a foxhole conversion. That is, you kind of sin your whole life, you blow it, you're in rebellion against God, and then the last few breaths you decide to give your life to God. And there are a great many people who take a dim view of this kind of salvation. It's not right. You think God's going to let you live your whole life in sin and then at the last moment turn to Him? He's going to forgive you of your sins? Well, He'll do it. And people get upset at the justice of God. When here's a person who's done good their whole lives, let's say, who's never accepted Jesus as their Savior, just rested on the laurels of their own achievement, and God won't accept him. You mean to tell me that God won't accept that good person who's been an upstanding citizen? Here's a murderer his whole life, a criminal. Last minute, "Jesus, forgive me of my sins." Whew, that upsets people. When you tell people that, hey, if you get to heaven, you can expect to see Ted Bundy there. Yeah, now you get the reaction that some people get. Because Ted Bundy committed some of the gravest crimes that a man could ever commit. Rapist, murderer. In his last interview, he said, "I deserve death, but my sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ." And you know what? God will forgive a man in that condition. You say, "That's not fair." But aren't you glad for God's mercy? "Oh, but I wish God were more fair." Oh, He'll be fair. Don't worry. He'll be fair. But God is merciful. And were it not for that mercy, we're sunk. All of us. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what's more amazing than that request is Jesus' response. Jesus didn't say, "Well, actually, I can't do anything. And listen, you need to join a church. You need to get baptized. You need to show some evidence that you've really changed. You're not saved unless we see some evidence here. It's too easy, this faith stuff. I want to make you feel guilty for a little while." After you live under guilt a while, condemnation, and you're whimpering and whining, then maybe. Jesus simply said, "Today," now listen how he says it, "assuredly," not, "Well, I suppose we could work out a deal. Perhaps. It could be. Let's hope so." Assuredly. That's a word that means, "With great certainty, I know that you will be with me in paradise." I love it. A man is meant to die knowing he's going to be with the Lord. I once spoke to a clergyman of the church I grew up in, and I said, "If I keep all the laws of this church and all the regulations, and I love God with all my heart, will I go to heaven?" He goes, "Well, You can hope so. You never really know until you die. But man, that's a little late to find out you were wrong. To find out you missed a loophole somewhere. I want to know. And so John, when he wrote his epistle, these things write we unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. Assuredly, I say to you, criminal, all of your life, who hasn't lived under the fear of God, but now in this brief moment of faith in your foxhole conversion, you're turning to me. Of certainty, I tell you, today, not you'll sleep, you'll have soul sleep for a few thousand years. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. You're going to die. It'll be curtains on this life after a moment of suffering, and you're going to wake up in glory. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Wow. Forgiveness. Total forgiveness. I found a chapter of a book that I have been reading recently. It's a brief chapter called The Tale of the Crucified Crook. The only thing more outlandish than the request was that it was granted. Just trying to picture the scene is enough to short-circuit the most fanciful of imaginations. Flat-nosed ex-con asking God's Son for eternal life.